Grateful our Heavenly Father for the privilege again that is ours to assemble ourselves together and learn from Thy Word this evening. As we are challenged by our witness, our ambassadorship, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us to what we should be and what we could be so that we might be more effective in reaching others for the person of Thy Son. We look to Thee, therefore, for instruction and challenge this evening in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, the outline is rather simple. We gave you this under 6 points. And then last night we began point four. Let me go over the 6 points again so that you have them right. The Bible is the absolute norm for truth. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21, we dealt with that. B, the Bible is the source of the gospel, Luke 16, 28 through 31, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We dealt with that as well. Under point C, the Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, and that we dealt with when we studied 1 Corinthians 2. Under point D, the Bible is divine power, Hebrews 4, 12. We covered that briefly again last evening. Point E, God's Word never returns void, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Point F, God's Word endures forever, Luke 21, 33, and 1 Peter 1, 25. Under point 4, we're now dealing with the concept of ambassadorship. The believer is an agent in witnessing. There are many, many things that we've been privileged to have as born-again believers, and one of the greatest responsibilities, and not the primary, but one of the reasons why we are still upon this earth, is so that we, by means of the power of the Spirit, can speak to others about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that things are not what they used to be. My wife and I were just talking about it this evening. Even in my lifetime as a believer, which has not been that awfully long, some 35 years or more, I have seen a definite decrease and certainly a callousness on the part of believers, an apathy toward the unsaved, a neglect or a real desire, and then all of a sudden the rare few come up and somebody is all fired up and wants to witness. But I remember when I first became a believer, of course, maybe it was because of my enthusiasm, but I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to shout it from the rooftops. And every opportunity that I had, of course, I didn't know what I was doing, and so I spent more time arguing with people than I did witnessing, but then nobody ever told me that I wasn't supposed to argue with them. I never had a class like this. I wish I'd have had a pastor that had said, John, shut up. Wait till you know a little bit more and make the issues clear. But the thing is, I've noticed over the years that people really, you know, they have family that are unsaved and they don't seem to care. That's apathy. Now, that is evidenced in the signs of the times, but it's equally the same as far as positive volition. I consider myself a privileged person to have a congregation such as this that is positive. Because for as many as are positive, there are 100 to 1,000 that are negative. Oh, they go to church, but they're entertained. They go there for other than listening to the Word. That's obvious because of our size. I'm equally aware of the fact that churches that used to be huge in categorical circles. I remember Bracka Church. It was not uncommon for them to have anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 on a midweek service. Now I understand that if they can get 80 out to 150, that's a big crowd. Now, of course, in an auditorium where it seats over 2,000 people, people just don't want to hear the word. I remember talking to Bob when he was here in 89. I said, Bob, you know, there's a lot of negative volition in the Phoenix metropolitan area. He says, John, there's a lot of negative volition all over the world. He's right. It isn't like it used to be. In the 1850s to the 1900s, the evangelistic activity was so intense in this country. I mean, people were getting saved by the thousands on a weekly basis. God was on the lips of every person, whether believer or non-believer. They just acknowledged the fact that God was there. Then, of course, we had the wars. I would think that the wars would have made them more conscious. You know, it's one thing to have a godless life when everything is going your way, but it's another thing to have a godless life and bullets are traveling in your direction. I'm sure that many battlefield conversions occurred. Now it's popular to become a born-again believer while you're in prison. Time you turn around, some murderer, rapist, child molester, thief, robber, burglar, is becoming a believer. We don't know that they are, of course. Sometimes they just use that so they can impress the parole boards. Some of them have obviously become believers. For a short time, my wife had a ministry with a young man who was in prison, and then we saw that he was just taking advantage of us. Send me stamps, send me a tape recorder, send me this, send me that. Send me, give me, give me, give me. Born again. You'll even hear people now who travel from one end of the country to another and never spend a nickel. They live off churches. They'll pull into a town, call up the pastor or somebody in the church. Because you see, for the most part, they know that they have funds that are set aside for this purpose. But because of that, the legitimate funds, in our case especially, have to be restricted. Because you never know if the person is legitimate or not. A man called me one night. He had to go somewhere. Had to go to Oregon, I believe. Seattle, Washington, somewhere. Mother was dying, or father was dying. Well, I don't know if I could help him out with a plane ticket. So I listened for a while. And I said, do I know you? And he seemed to imply that he'd been in church a few times. Of course, I knew he hadn't. So I said, you've never been to the church, have you? He says, no. I says, you're not going to Washington, are you? No. I says, in fact, where are you right now? He says, I'm in a motel on Van Buren. And I said, well, what I forgot to tell you is not only am I a pastor, but I'm also a Glendale policeman. Pause. He said, I'm sorry. How would you like me to come down there and lock you up? No, I wouldn't like that. You lied to me, didn't you? Yes, I did. I bet as soon as he got off the phone with me, he went to the next one on the list. Maybe asked, you wouldn't happen to be a policeman too, would you? We had people that used to come here. I need gas. I always say, I have too much. Take an Alka-Seltzer. Under subpoint A, witnessing is the responsibility of every royal family member. Not only do I feel, by the way, that we've been wrongly accused, and by that, we've been accused by the Pentecostals as well as the Baptist world that categorical teaching promotes apathy with regard to witnessing. I don't think that's the case at all. As a matter of fact, if anything, it should sponsor it. It should promote it. It is true, I've known of people that were so interested in the academical aspects of it that they lose even the application in their own lives. I've talked to people, tapers for example, and I'm curious as to what tapes they're listening to. I've never heard those things before. Maybe they're getting them somewhere else. Mars or Venus or some strange place. And then we went into a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like you to turn to that again if you would, because we didn't really finish it up. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, verse 17 is dealing with our position. It has nothing to do with our habits. Don't ever get caught into that legalistic fundamentalist trap that your life must be changed because you've given up all these things, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says so. Doesn't say that at all. It says you're a new creature in Christ, or a new creation in Christ, which means that you have something that you didn't have before. And that which you now have is a human spirit. And that is paralleled with the new man that Paul talks about in other passages. Please be reminded that we do not have a new nature. There was only one human being that had two natures. And I was surprised to hear members of the clergy that should know better at least alluding to the two natures of man. Man doesn't have two natures. And I was talking to one about it afterwards, and he agreed with me thoroughly that it promotes a type of divinity in oneself. Maybe that's why certain groups are so arrogant. Maybe they think they're becoming gods. Yes, we are partakers of the divine nature. That's vastly different than having a divine nature. And every time I say we don't have a divine nature, people say, well, we're partakers of the divine nature. Clue. Is there a difference between having something and being a partaker of it? We're a partaker of the divine nature by virtue of the fact that all three persons of the Trinity indwell believers. I don't see why people cannot logically see where we do not have a divine nature. And it's the divine nature, they say, that's warring against the sinful nature. Well, I don't know about you, is there really a war between divinity and sin? Does God fight sin? Now, there's no war raging inside between two natures. The war that's raging inside is between the new man and the old man. The old man being the sin nature. The new man being the human spirit, where doctrine resides. And it's not a semantical issue. You know, in some cases, I have noted, and I must conclude, that it's a matter of semantics. People just want to change the terms so that they can sound unique. Or they don't accept terms that have already been used because it didn't come out of them. As if there's anything new under the sun. The old things that are passed away are our position without Christ. That's what's passed away. And why are all things new? Because we're new creatures. We've been born again, born from above, born anew. And now we have the potentiality of walking in newness of life. You want to see what the Baptists do with that passage in Romans 6. I had deacons walk out of the church when I taught that was spirit baptism. These guys have been teaching that was water baptism. By the way, you want an internal evidence as to why it cannot be water baptism, other than the fact that the passage is teaching spirit baptism? Hold your place there, if you would, and just turn back to Romans 6. The argument, of course, in verse 1 is really a carryover from the previous verses of chapter 5. Here's one of those breaks that should not have occurred. How does it begin? What shall we say then? To what? To what's already been said. And what Paul has been stating is that grace is the manner in which the believer should live his life and no longer be under the control of the sin nature. And so what he says, and this is a debater's technique, and it's very logical, especially when you read the previous verses, how Paul explains how the Jews thought that they were in God's plan. Get this reasoning. We're in God's plan because by our rejecting Messiah, or Christ as Messiah, he has been offered to the Gentiles, and your salvation is based on our rejection, and therefore, we're pleasing to God. So his argument in verse 2 is similar to that. Actually, the latter part of verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, measure grace against sin. Well, grace would be useless if there was no sin, right? So he says, well, let's sin more so that we can make grace appear greater. He says, perish the thought. Certainly not. I'm glad they translated it properly this time instead of God forbid. That's what the old King James had, and that's atrocious. Paul would have never, ever ascribe God to a negative concept. It's almost tantamount to blasphemy. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How do we die to sin? By being identified with the cross. We were crucified with Christ. You know how many believers are running around trying to crucify the flesh? We had a categorical pastor get up at a pastor's conference, and his subject was how to crucify the flesh. How stupid! I wanted to yell out, the flesh is already crucified, dummy! So he took a whole hour and a half explaining how we crucify the flesh. And the whole Keswick conferences used to do that. And all of the deeper life conferences, trying to crucify the flesh. You can't crucify the flesh when it's already been crucified. But see, somebody wants to get their own little work in there somehow. Look what I did. Boop! See? Pulled out a plum. What a good believer I am. That's not little boy blue. It's Jack in the Corner, isn't it? Little Jack Horner. That's a clue right there. Got some great thoughts there, but I'll let them go for now. We'll get them some other time. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's the identity. How sin was taken care of. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So they say, see, water baptism begins that process. And so when you are water baptized, you're identified because first you are buried with him in baptism as you are submerged under the water. And then as you come up out of the water, you're being raised in newness of life, and that will change your life because it's the first step of obedience to the will of God in the believer's life. And by the way, there are some people that are so strong on that, they'll give an invitation. And people will come forward to accept Christ as Savior, and then they'll dismiss the rest of the group, or they'll have them move to the back, and the ushers will come forward, and they pick up the platform, and the water is already ready. By faith, they fill the baptistry. And they just slide the whole thing over. I suppose now, with all the modern technology, it would be like that pulpit we saw at Scottsdale Bible. You know, zzz, kunk, and then the platform would go, kapunk, or the doors would end, and it's all ready to go. And they baptize them right away because they are so intent that that is the first step of obedience. I never read it as a command, number one. And number two, of all passages, Romans 6 is not teaching that. You say, well, so far it looks pretty good. So far it does. You could somehow, I guess, say, if you took it out of its context, buried with him in baptism, okay. But look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, now what are we assuming that likeness is? Water baptism. Certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Therefore, the assurity of the resurrection of the believer is based on what, according to this verse, if I assume that's water baptism? Water baptism. Just change the verse around. Suppose we're not buried with him in the likeness of his death. Therefore, we are not going to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You see it? Look at it. It's right there. But if this is talking about spirit baptism, does that change the issue? Oh, yes. Because if you're not spirit baptized, then you are not going to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now look at the next verse. You want to crucify the flesh? What does it say there? It begins with knowing this, that our old man is to be crucified. No, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, in the life of the unbeliever, he's a slave to sin. Why? Because that's all he has. He has a body and a soul that's dominated by the sin nature. It's the best he can do. Feel sorry for him. He's not all there. Don't get annoyed at unbelievers. You know, if a person doesn't have the potentiality of being other than what they are, can you expect any more out of them? If a child, for example, tests out with an IQ of 50, are you going to get annoyed if that child brings home consistently C's and D's? I'd be thrilled. I brought home C's and D's, and I have a much higher IQ than that. But I was lazy. I got a C in one course and never even opened the textbook. A friend of mine, get this, he not only got a C in this one particular class, but his teacher actually told him he was one of his better students. He said, well, why is that so? He was only there 2 days out of the entire term when he got his book and when he turned it back in. He was there the first day they issued him the book. He never opened it. The last day, he went back and gave him back the book in the same condition that he got it when he first started, because he never opened it. Got to see. That's why we started Westside Private School. Boy, you want to see some of the kids that went up to about the fifth or sixth grade in public school, and then they come in here. They sit there for 5 weeks in shock. Teachers have to say to them, you know, it's all right to blink. They're in absolute shock. Of course, when our kids test out, at least when I was teaching here, well, I knew what the test scores were. That's what I'm saying. I'm sure the same today. It's not because I was here. They tested out in many cases first, second, third year high school, and some even tested out as freshmen in college in the seventh and eighth grade. Their vocabulary was phenomenal. Their comprehension was amazing. Of course, every so often you get what we call a class from hell. And it's the whole class. They all have IQs of 50 or less or more, and they're babbling idiots. Usually it's a discipline problem. And our teachers... And our teachers are more involved in babysitting than they are in instructing, because they're a bunch of babies. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You say, well, that's an understatement. Now, he's talking about being identified with Christ's death. See, remember, read words in the light of their context. That man that recently killed his son must have thought, now he's free from sin. Maybe he read that verse out of context. He believed the young man was demon-possessed, and so he decapitated him. I don't say they should do the same thing to him. I really don't. That's cruel and unusual punishment. They should hang him. In downtown Phoenix. And the woman who killed her children, fry her. Boil her in oil. He said, well, suppose it can be proved that she was crazy. She was crazy to begin with by virtue of the fact that she killed her own children. Anybody who murders another person has got to be a little bit touched in the head anyway. So what are we now going to do? Are we going to determine how crazy they are? How touched were you?
Well, I was touched enough that I went beyond my touchability.
Well, then we'll get a touch person to pull the handle so you'll feel at home. Zap. We're wondering why crime is so rampant in this country. We did away with the death penalty. They said it was never a deterrent. Are you serious? Are you really serious? How many times would a rapist rape if he lost his genitals? That first thing. Hey, come here. Wah! With a little Japanese thrown in. Hashiaka! And use a sword that long. And throw it out the window. No. And then say, that's what we do to rapists in this country. And murderers, we put to death. You'd think the second time, wouldn't you? Not only that, what do we have? He that is dead no longer sins.
out of context.
He'll never do it again. You never have to worry about that person raping or murdering again. He's gone.
You say, well, that's just too simple. Yeah, so let's spend millions of dollars every year feeding these bastards. Huh? With our tax dollars. Yes, oh, that really makes sense. So you work up till the middle of June to support some clown that's in prison. Take him out of prison. I wouldn't have anybody on death row. There wouldn't be any death row. Be death. No row. You did it? Good. Boom. That's it. Now, my brother's a liberal, and you want to hear him. You know what you should do? Said what? Boom. Whoa, come on, you're coming around. I mean, a real liberal. You know, one of these kind type liberals. And yet every so often something comes out of his mouth, I say, you've been listening to Limbaugh again or somebody. Rushing around the room. What does God's word say? That's the ultimate answer that we have. What saith the scriptures? Remove them from the face of the earth. Murder is a capital crime, punishable by death. It always was. So we become humane. No, we become stupid. There's nothing humane about that. And think about the poor innocent victims. How humane is that? And who's free in this country? The criminal. When I get ready to retire at night, you think I was locking up Fort Knox. Click, click, clock, cloop, click, clack, deadbolts, locks, and then I set the alarm. Doors, windows. The only thing I didn't do was put a motion alarm inside the house because we had a dog and I figured he'll trigger the thing. Or I'd forget it. Or Granny would come upstairs and she'd break that beam and pfft, there it goes. I could have had it. Sends those ultraviolet signals out. You break that, you've had it. Any motion going on in the room sets it off. Why do we have to do that? I feel so free in my house. Yeah, I'm locked up like I'm in prison. I'm the prisoner. And where's the crook? He's driving around in my truck. See? That he stole a few months ago. Here are the doctrines that you must understand if you're going to be effective in your witnessing. Now, I should put your mind at ease. If these are not familiar to you, you need to be in basics. And we are going to be having a basics class, but you'll have to wait until I get everything organized. Certainly it is going to be after we get back. And we're going to try to set it up so that it's somewhere around the first part of September. Because we got school getting set up and a lot of things going on. There must be some understanding in the area of Christology. In other words, who is Jesus Christ? Secondly, in the area of soteriology, which is the study of salvation. Don't let those words scare you. Ology simply means the study of. And so if you put Christology, there's the study of Christ. Soterio is the Greek word for salvation. Or deliverance. Be careful, because sometimes it is translated to be delivered from. It's not talking about eternal salvation at all. I was saved from the mouth of lions. If you said that in Greek, you'd use the word soteri. Matter of fact, I have a cousin. His name is Sotiri. Got another cousin. Her name is Sinadisis. So we got conscience, norms and standards, and salvation. Now here are the doctrines that I'll be dealing with in detail. Reconciliation, which is really the whole of the subject. And the subcategories under that will be redemption, propitiation, imputation, justification, and atonement. Now, if you can think your way through these, then you're prepared. If you can't, and I don't mean to the last degree of detail regarding these doctrines. Again, reconciliation, redemption. We have reconciliation used in verse 20 of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Be reconciled to God. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That, of course, has to do with man being reconciled to God. Remember, by the way, reconciliation is the manward aspect of the whole package. Don't ever fall into the trap of saying that God is reconciled to man. That would assume that God turned from man. Never did. God doesn't change. He's immutable. It is man that has to be reconciled to God. You see, there are those that have the picture of God facing one direction and man in the other, and Christ is the reconciler, and so he gets the Father to turn around and the human to turn around, and they're reconciled to each other. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. If God had his back to the world, you know what he would have done? Do you have any idea? He wouldn't have sent his son, okay? He'd have probably sent the son. You spell it with a U. Do you think that would take care of earth? Admirably. Redemption. We'll see that as a courtroom scene and also as a slave market scene. Excuse me, slave market scene, justification, courtroom scene. Propitiation, however, is the Godward aspect. So, for example, God is never reconciled and man is never propitiated when it comes to salvation. The one side, reconciliation, is strictly Godward. Excuse me, manward. Propitiation is strictly Godward. God must be satisfied with what he sees, and that's what the word propitiation means. He looks at his son and he says, I'm propitiated. What he accomplished in obedience to my plan fulfilled my plan. And therefore, I am able now to freely impute salvation by the imputation of my righteousness. So imputation then, we've studied that under the three imputations. There are more, but we'll see those as they relate to salvation. Justification is a courtroom scene. Don't ever say, just as if I'd never sinned. That's sloppy theology. It has nothing whatever to do with justification whatever. Why? Because the whole issue is you had. It had to be remedied and dealt with. Christ went to the cross on behalf of it. Justification is our being declared righteous. It's a decree that is handed down by the Father as the judge. And he says, guiltless, once and for all. And when the gavel falls, it says in effect, saved always, sealed always, sanctified always. Atonement. And you'll see, of course, that people, and you know, some of you are impressed with that. I know you are, because you like ditties. At one-ment with Christ. You see it there? At one-ment
Gaggle time. Where do these Baptists pick that stuff up? I guess that's a good excuse for not studying. Atonement? Well, technically, if I were to ask you this, is atonement a technical term to use for New Testament believers? No. Atonement had to do with Old Testament believers. You say, well, it's used in the Scripture, mistranslated, yes. Atonement was a temporary thing. Because the word atonement means what? To cover. Our sins aren't covered. You ever hear us, you know, say to somebody, you're covered? The implication is, I'll take care of it. If you're in battle and you say to your partner, cover me, that means, watch out for me. God didn't watch out for our sins. God didn't cover our sins. He removed them. He cleansed us from all sin. But when you talk about atonement, it's a theological term. And so we'll explain what that means, because there are basically two areas that are taught. One is limited, the other is unlimited. Limited being that Christ only died for the elect. And others would say that some were elected to be saved. By the way, it's true, Christ died for the elect. Why? Because election does not precede salvation, it's the result of it. You're the elect because you say, look, I'm going to give you a name, right? So what name am I going to give you? God gives us a name after we're saved. We're called the elect. So immediately we thought, and some think, oh, that means I was picked. No, I didn't say that. Who are the saved angels? The elect ones. And the unsaved are called demons. Who are the saved human? Elect. Election is the result. And that's when God's plan is then imposed upon you and upon me. That's when we can start reading the rules and find out what they have to say. You know how mixed up a lot of people are with that regard? And even those who should make it simple get so complex that your head is going around in circles. The colonel even gets wound up sometimes. ROM chips and PROM chips and computer readouts and say, hey! Simple! The decrees with this and the certainty of that. And don't get so complex. Salvation results in election, not election preceding salvation. God didn't pick you over somebody else. And by the way, why? Especially some of you. Yeah, look at you. What about me? What do you think? He looked at me and said, oh, there's a little Greek that I think I could use. Man, with that feisty attitude, if we can just kind of tone that down a little bit and convert it and make it. You think God thinks about all those things? Do you think he sees any quality in us when he can't even look at us without consuming us if we were in his presence? Of course, you see, that's the problem with Arminianism. Arminianism thinks there is some quality in man that God sees and saves. And because of that quality, he can lose it. And if he loses the quality, he loses salvation. But if you see yourself totally depraved, and if you don't think you are, see me afterwards. I wouldn't witness to a soul if I thought that God picked one person over another. Why bother? If he picked them, what's going to happen? They're going to get saved anyway. And so those that are weak on it say, yeah, but God is, you see, he needs our help. They don't really say that, but that's what they're saying. He's made the plan so that his church could get into it. Hey, if God has pre-elected someone to be saved, guess what? They're going to get saved whether I witness to them or not. Do you understand that? And you'll find in very strong Calvinistic churches, their missionary activity is not very strong. Why should it be? I had a father say to me, right to my face, about the actions of his son, I guess he's not one of the elect. And just let it go at that. His behavior was as such that if he had been, well, he'd have been saved and that would have been taken care of. I wouldn't bring a child into the world if I didn't think it was savable, would you? Hold that little baby in your hand and say, well, let's see, it's still under the age of accountability. I better kill it before it gets to the age of accountability, because if it does and it's not been elect, it's going to be lost. I wouldn't bring a child into the world if it didn't have the potentiality of volitional choice. Now, just because all four children of mine are believers is not because they were elected, because they were born in a pastor's family. How many pastors' kids are unsaved? You see, pastors often are so busy ministering to their congregations, they forget to minister to their families. And I don't see how you can divorce the two. When my kids were awake and running around when they were younger, I was awake and running around, chasing them. I was listening to a commentary last evening on Rose Kennedy. You say what you will about the Kennedy boys, but she said, I used to use a coat hanger for discipline. Wooden ones, of course, I think. She says, oh, they left marks, but they got the point. And it was something else she used. And to me, it sounded a little crude. It sounded like she used a rolling pin. I can't remember exactly what it was. Leg of a chair? I can't remember. Didn't work on Teddy, did it? Oh, there we are again, getting back to politics. But you see, she beat liberalism right into him. So we're going to study these, and we'll do so in basics. The believer must witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So any human system of salesmanship is out of the question. God is not interested in what a good salesman you are. He's interested in how accurate you are in your presentation of the gospel. That he can use. The Holy Spirit can use that if you're empowered by him. There are a lot of great salesmen out there. I suspect we have some here at Westside. You know, they could sell an Eskimo refrigerator. Is that right? They need him just like we do. Although they don't really have a problem with keeping him cold, you understand. You wouldn't have to be much of a salesman to sell them a heater. Let's say you had a portable heater that didn't use no source of fuel. You think you could sell it? Invent it. Make a million. Say it's impossible. Then forget it. I'm surprised they don't have a lot of solar stuff up there. The only thing is, of course, it's dark a lot of times. Guess that answers that little question, doesn't it? But one thing good you can do, you can send a team of scientists up there and check the ozone during that time. You'll find that it's depleting. What idiots. It always depletes when there's no sunlight. And then it graduates the longer you have the absence of light. So each day they saw a depletion. Consequently, they said, the Earth's ozone layer is depleting. Not only that,
How many people live up there anyway? Who cares? They've never proved that it's depleting down here. Matter of fact, we're the ones that are always high in ozone. Send some up there. Bottle it. I got the answer to it. Ship it. Sell the Eskimos bottled ozone. There you go. Make a fortune. What a crazy world we're living in. People are more interested in snail darters, owls, and creatures. But see, that's Romans 1 all over again. They're serving the creature rather than the creator. We don't have much to say about human life. No, we have to save the owl and the endangered species. How pitiful. And one day somebody's going to say, the most endangered species on earth is the human being. The damn owls took over. They're all over the place. Ooh, 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 boom. I wouldn't mind having one because I'd plant it right in my fig tree and I'd chain it to it. Because sparrows hate them. They're afraid of them. Most birds don't like owls. Good. So you're supposed to be able to get a stuffed one and you put it in a tree and... But I think, you know, sparrow going to... That's the same place he was yesterday. Looking at the same position, too, and they walk up to it, you know, I guess. But apparently they're afraid of it. God's not interested in your human salesmanship or your great personality. It helps, I guess, to have somewhat of a personality. But you don't have to be some effervescent thing. Because if you're not that way, it's phony. When I witness to people, I'm very, very sober in more ways than one. But I'm not smiling all over the place. Now, some of you are probably, and I know some of you are, the effervescent type. But some of you have the personality of... I can't even measure whom. I used to tell one of my daughters she had the personality of a rattlesnake. Every time you get near her, she'd just coil and... She's not very pleasant to be around. She witnesses too. People get saved. Know your product. Don't argue your product. Don't compare your product. Don't talk about what they believe. Forget what they believe. And by the way, they'll try to go off on what they believe. Well, we're not talking about that now. Or even if they start in, you don't have an answer for something. We're not talking about it. Let's get down to the basic issue. If you were to die right now, where would you go? They don't want to face that. Well, I don't know. Well, how would you like to know? That's the issue. How would you like to know? If you get them to the point where they say, what must I do to be saved? You got the message across. But if they say something like, you know, it's very nice for you, but it's just not for me, that's negative volition. Shut down. Don't say anymore. Where does it say you're responsible to teach negative people? I'm not responsible to teach negative people who are believers. Why should a believer, and you know there is the analogy, casting what before what? Pearls before swine. You don't do that. The gospel is the pearl, the negative unbeliever, swine. Does a pig see the value of a pearl? You know what they would do with it? One of two things, step on it or eat it. I wasn't around pigs in my life, human kinds, but not the real ones. Until I went into the ministry. And it was a big old fat white sow. And she had had piglets. She killed half of them. You know how? Stomping on them. And I used to go by the pen, you know, and I'd say, "You dumb blankety blank." And then I'd get a pole and I'd whack her with it. She'd snort and squeal and run around. Next day again, there'd be two more dead. "You dumb," bam, smack her again. Of course, the boss was never around when I was doing that. I'd tell her she's going to be pork chops by next week. I'm going to enjoy eating your thighs, a big fat ham. I'd whack her on the head. It was a hollow bamboo thing, you know. It didn't hurt her that much. It hurt me more than it did her. Ugly, stupid, and she'd sit there and look at me with those big ears stuck out, you know, those little beady eyes, and she'd have her foot right on top of one of her own, buried in the mud. "Get off of that!" Whack her one, a little one would come up out of the mud, you know. "Wee, wee, 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 wee. Don't you see what you're doing? Bam!" Never got it. She'd kill half of them. And she lost some by just rolling over on them. Brilliant. They're not noted for their brilliance, you understand. Now, I guess those pot-bellied ones are pretty bright. I don't know. I think it had to be really hard up for a pet to get one of those. A little thing with a pink bow on it. Going along, a little potbelly pig. Yeah, they're cute for someone else. If I had one, I'd be whacking with a stick all the time. God is not interested in your human salesmanship, your personality, or otherwise. Be you. Present the word in truth. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. It's His power that it's going to perform the salvation in that individual anyway. Not your convincing, pleasant, superfluous attitude. Well, we'll continue with this on someday in the future. Last Bible class for a while, for me at least, except for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But of course, that's a different subject. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for giving us instruction regarding truth, our effectiveness in dealing with those who are lost without Christ and without hope. Give us the opportunities so that we could do it. We desire to teach those that are lost about how they can be saved. Dismiss us now with this challenge, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.